Good morning, everybody. It is great to be together, honestly. You know, thinking about Canaan's land is exciting. If you're visiting with us, I want to welcome you to the Garden State Church, the Northeast Counties, Hudson County, Union County, Bergen County, Essex County. Did I forget anybody? What about Passaic County? Don't leave us out. Again, it's great to be together. If you're visiting on Zoom, thank you for being here this morning. I want to thank Omar for reminding us of what it's all about. Jesus was a servant. And if you want to be a servant, serve at preteen young teen camp for a week. You will learn what it's all about to be like Jesus. But seriously, I want to thank our worship team. I want to thank our teachers. Let's give them a hand as well. Here, 8 o'clock in the morning, setting things up to help teach our kids. And it's exciting to see the little people come in, eyes all bright and eager. It is just so great to be back together. And I'm really, really excited because we're gonna be diving into a series basically for the next 6 weeks. And we're gonna be talking about a heart for God. Okay, because you know something, when someone says he has heart, she has heart, you know, that means that that person is all in. They may not be the most talented. They may not be the fastest. They may not be able to do all of the amazing things, but they're all in. Now, some of us this morning made some comments about my tie. I always wear a tie like this in the beginning of the season to kick things off, to be reminded of a sport that's going to happen today. And some might say, he's crazy. Or he's got heart for the black and gold. I like the Steelers. I love my Jesus. Okay? Let's not get it twisted. I spent a lot more money on Jesus than Pittsburgh. But we're going to talk about heart for God. For 6 weeks. So there's going to be a lot of talking. I'm going to be giving you some scriptures to read for your quiet time, to think about. Because you know what I realize? When I watch Sunday football and people gather together, thousands, and they're ranting and they're raving, they got heart for a game. They're enthusiastic for sport. And, you know, I'm with you. I enjoy it. But it's like, why? What is it about that game that gets all the emotion up? That you spend money. You got hats. You got socks. You got belts. You're all in. What is it? They got heart. You see, we're going to talk about that for about 6 weeks. Because if we get our hearts like that for our God, whoa. You know what would happen to this room? It would fill up. You know what happened to marriages? They go to another level. You know what happened to faith? You begin to do things that you never thought you could do. But it all starts with the heart. And I cannot think of a better example of someone to talk about and to study than a guy who was known to have a heart after God. So let's pray together, and we're going to begin this series. And again, if you're on Zoom, I'm going to be asking some questions. I want you to throw some answers into the chat so you can stay engaged. But let's pray together, and we'll begin. God in heaven, thank you again for this time. Father, we thank you so much that we have your word. And the fact that your word is true, your word is eternal, your word has the power to not only change hearts and minds, but to change lives. And God, I pray that as we study this morning, that you will help us to see you differently, to have a different experience with you that causes us to grow closer to you, to grow closer to your promises, and just be people who do what you say because we believe who you are and that you care for us and that you have our best interest at heart. We love you. We thank you. We pray all this in your son Jesus' name. Amen. Who is King David in the Bible? David was one of the first kings of Israel. He ruled about 1010 to 970 BC. He's one of the main characters that we follow in the book of 1 and 2 Samuel. Though David started out as a young shepherd from Bethlehem, God used his talents in music and fighting and relationships to shape him into an amazing God like no other. Even when King Saul was jealous of David and chased him around the country out of fear that he would take over his kingship, David still chose to turn to God in the midst of all his pain and hardship. Once David became king, he still prayed to God, whether he was celebrating victories, whether he was expressing anger about relationships and hurts and betrayal, or even humbly admitting his own sins. You know, many of the Psalms that we read come from these prayers where David personally and passionately cried out to God. See, it was this kind of intimate relationship with God that David had that made God call him a man after my own heart. And eventually, the Messiah, Jesus, came from his lineage. So what we're going to look at and what we're going to study over the next 6 weeks is so powerful because this man experienced something special. And again, I pray that you don't just come in here and be like, "Woo, that was a great message." That you take the time to go home and think about the word. That you take time to say, "Hey, what did you take away? How did that hit you? Hey, I was reading this scripture. Here's what it brought to my thoughts and my mind. Or here's what I see about me." So I got a question for you. All right, well, first off, before the question, here's some scriptures. And you can take those. I'm going to show them later on. But these are some scriptures to take and meditate, use them in your quiet time, but to really think and help you in your relationship with God. Amen. That'll be there later. I got a question. It'll be there later. Stay with me. Here's the question. Do I have a heart for God? That's the question. Do I have a heart for God? Acts 13, verse 22. After removing Saul, he made David their king. God testified concerning him. Acts 13, 22. I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. You know, in order for us to have a heart for God, it begins with identifying what is a heart for God. We can learn two lessons from this scripture here. The first one is that what made David unique in God's eyes wasn't his good looks, wasn't his musical talents, wasn't his intelligence or his status. It was his heart. One that was willing to do everything God wanted him to do. The second lesson is that God wants and is after not perfection, but rather a heart that is willing to fight to turn back to him. We know David was far from perfect. We know he had his issues throughout his life. He struggled with many sins. In fact, David broke every one of the Ten Commandments. You might be saying, oh, I didn't know that. I haven't done that. Well, amen. You're better than David. Maybe. But he struggled. He struggled with deceit, with violence. He was adulterous. He was a liar. And I'm not talking about the situation with Bathsheba. We'll talk about his lying that maybe, you don't remember that story, but we'll talk about that. His family was messed up. Very dysfunctional. His parenting was horrible. And it led to some really tragic outcomes. Nevertheless, David's heart was special because he was always willing to repent by making a decision. I'm going to turn back to God. You and I got to get that. Not turn to church. Not turn to people. Not turn to the past. I used to be fired up. You should have seen me. What motivated David to turn back to God was the trust he had in him. He saw God as a relationship, as a friend he longed for, who he cried out to, who he wanted to reconcile with after hurting him by his sin. David knew that this was the pathway for him to accomplish God's purpose for his life. David also deeply believed in and trusted God's love. Psalms 25, verse 8 through 10 reads, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in his ways. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his ways. Verse 10, all the ways of the Lord are loving. See, David is writing this. And he says, and faithful towards those who keep the demands of his covenant. Because David understood and David believed in and focused on God's love, he was able to face and learn from his pain, his errors, and his sins. So it was never, oh man, I blew it again. Oh, I can't go over there and I can't watch that because that's not good for me. There was a self-awareness that he had. David saw his moments of great fear and failure and needs as an opportunity to connect with God in a greater way by learning from God how he could better obey. Psalms 25, verse 8 through 10 reads, all the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful towards those who keep the demands of his covenant. Let me ask you a question this morning. What needs to change about your view of God so that you can develop more of a heart for him? See, here's the thing. Sometimes part of our problem is how we are seeing the situation because of how we are seeing God. You hear people sometimes say, well, if I give my heart to God, I'm not going to have fun. If I give my heart to God, I'm going to miss out. Miss out on what? Fun. And maybe some sin. No, you're not going to miss out on anything if you give God your heart. But here's the other side of it. What pains, what mistakes, what sins have you been ignoring that you need to face once you change your view of God? You know, it's important, guys, to not be in denial. See, if you got sins in your life, you got to deal with that if you're going to have a heart for God. You can't walk around thinking, oh, well, I prayed and I used to do that back in the day. You know, growing up, I'll be in grace, out of grace. In grace, out of grace. I've been working on my plyometrics. It's a horrible way to live your life because you don't understand Christ, because you don't understand who God is. And when people think that way, all that means is you don't understand. Your view of him needs to change. And that's okay. But here's the thing. You got to be willing to face these truths to help your heart to change. Because God doesn't want to change our hearts for bad reasons. No, 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 no. There are opportunities and things that he wants to do with our lives, but we gotta be willing to let him in. So what causes us to lose heart for God? 1 Samuel chapter 17. We're going to read verse 23, 24, and then 32. Let's read together. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. Whenever the Israelites saw the man, they all fled from him in great fear. David said to Saul, now you got to hear what David is saying. Let no one lose heart on account of this guy. This Philistine, your servant will go and fight him. David, youngest, comes to the battle. And he sees the Israelites. He sees the Philistines. He sees Goliath, the Philistine champion, the warrior. And he comes out, And he's dissing the Israelite army. And because of his size, and because of his voice, the Israelites were scared. And they didn't want to go out and fight. And you know, we gotta realize something. When you and I choose not to deal with our fears, we lose heart. We end up like the Israelites. We're afraid. We're afraid to fight. We're afraid of that Goliath, that enemy. And we end up enslaved to whatever fear or whatever that is that we're choosing to ignore. And see, we got to decide whether we choose to conquer that fear and grow or let that fear control us and continue to take our hearts. You know, our moments of great fear and consequent failures can also be an opportunity to gain greater trust in God if we are willing to face and fight against the things that are causing us to lose heart. I want to show you a couple things here, and you could jot these scriptures down. But, you know, Saul lost his way. Saul was awesome. I mean, God chose him, and he was awesome. But Saul, he got off track, and it was this very thing. He was not willing to deal with that fear. And see, when we have unconquered fears in our lives, they're going to lead us to places that we don't want to go. You know, 1 Samuel 15, verse 24 and 25 led to complacency. And, you know, Saul was wanting to please the people over God. 1 Samuel 16, verse 14 through 16. This led to comfort, using people or things to make us feel better or replace our relationship with God. 1 Samuel 18, verse 6 through 9, seeking to be better or more respected than others. And the last one, 1 Samuel 28, this is when he goes to the witches or council. And he seeks help from the witch of Endor, disguising himself like he wasn't who he was. And you got to read it. It's unbelievable. But he compromised. He abandoned the convictions, seeking success apart from God. Now, why am I saying this? We all have fears, right? The question is, how are you dealing with your fears? Are you even acknowledging your fears? Are you aware of your fears? See, when you recognize these things, then you can connect and you can see how that causes you to lose heart. And it's not until you start facing it and fighting it and saying, God, I'm afraid, but give me strength, that you end up conquering those fears. Because when you don't deal with it and you allow it to control you, you become a victim and you blame others, sometimes for your own issues. It's not my fault. I was raised this way. It's not my fault. My Bible talk leader messed me up during that D time. That minister, that elder, we can fill in the blank, but we become, and I'm not minimizing hurt and all of that. What I'm saying is we have to be careful that when we start losing heart, we got to understand why, what's going on inside. Because God could also be trying to use that to help us to overcome. You know, sometimes when we lose heart, we use people to make ourselves feel better and avoid conflict. You know, it's like, oh, I just love talking to that person. Why? Well, they tell me how awesome I am. They stroke my ego. They validate me. You should talk to me the way they talk to me. Sometimes when we lose heart, we're jealous and threatened by other people's success. Right? You know when you're jealous. When you see somebody get something, do something, and you don't say anything. The way to deal with that is to say, congratulations. Celebrate their success, even if it's killing you on the inside. It shows you, though, you got something going on in your heart. And that's what you got to deal with. But I'm telling you, if we don't even admit it, we got a serious problem with our hearts. That's awesome. So we can understand us. Now, another thing that helps cause us to lose heart, we make excuses. We sometimes go back to old sins and old things that at one point was wrong. It was unhealthy. We make excuses. Well, I felt that. Or you, again, tie that back to the first. You made me. Now, I heard this song, y'all gonna make me lose my mind up in here. Right? You heard that, right? I was like, yeah. Oh, no, that is not the message that I want to sing. I feel that sometimes. No. You got to deal with some stuff. God says you're more than a conqueror. But I'm gonna ask you, what signs of losing heart do you relate to the most? What do you relate to the most? Complacency, comfort, credit, compromise? But the question is, how do you choose to face and conquer those fears today? Because that's what a heart for God's gonna do. So let's talk about that. How can I develop a heart for God? Can we talk about that? All right. Like anything else, developing a heart for God is going to take effort. I'm not talking about work, but a little effort. It's going to take us doing something that we haven't been doing. It's going to take us changing some ways of thinking that maybe we haven't been thinking. But David worked on his heart for God. But he was also willing to allow relationships to influence him and strengthen him spiritually. Okay, before we go there, I want you to turn your Bible to Psalm 51. This is not in my notes, so be careful. You know, I'm going to be careful. But it was an epiphany to me. Psalm 51. Some of us are aware of that passage. And this is something that I personally have been working on. Psalm 51, we'll start in verse 10. And this is the psalm David wrote after he had fallen into sin with Bathsheba and he went through the whole situation. And in his prayer, listen to what he says. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of my salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. See, David wrote Psalm 51 after having been confronted by his friend Nathan on how his sinful decisions affected God and those around him, because David did not see it. He knew what he did, but he did not see it. That's how hard his heart was. He couldn't see what clearly was wrong. You understand? Solomon said it. I'm sorry, not Jeremiah. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Here's what hit me the other day. I don't have a pure heart. You might be saying, we knew that. But here's the part. God has to create a pure heart in us. You know what? I've changed my prayer life. I'm asking God to create a pure heart in me, because I can't get that from anywhere else, and neither can you. And if you're a servant and you're great and you're this and you're still sinful. And you need God to do something to help you and to help me. And I was sitting there thinking, you know, and here's what's funny. Sheridan Wright, I love Sheridan. Sheridan preached one time, and he talking about this. He was like, nobody has a pure heart. And I was like, nobody? Nobody. Nobody. Even in your purest, most sincere, there's always a selfish part in it. Because the heart is beyond cure. Guys, we have a need for a Savior. That's why. And see, if you're visiting and you're sitting here wondering like, oh man, what, so am I flawed? Yeah, join us. We're all flawed. We're all flawed. It's okay. Join the club. But there's a way out. And our God wants to do something in us. But if you're not admitting the truth to yourself because you're deceived and you don't want to feel bad, you're not going to have and develop the heart that God wants you to have. That's called humility, right? That's just admitting the truth. See, David wrote this psalm because somebody helped him see what he could not see. See, David's heart for God was developed and it was sustained by the relationships in his life that he allowed to influence him. These relationships, they empowered him to fulfill God's vision and his purpose for his life, which was what? Verse 13 in Psalm 51, so that I can teach transgressors your ways. See, church, we should be the ones talking about, hey, I'm messed up. Yeah, but guess what? There's a way out. I want to show you. See, that's why it doesn't make sense for us to not be engaging and helping each other. Don't listen to Satan's lies. You can't because you are. No, you've been a work in progress ever since the beginning. And some of us, we got to realize we have unique experiences that God has worked through us that can uniquely help other people. And all we need to do is give some time, give some energy. Like David, we need to choose to devote ourselves to spending that personal time and consistent time with God. Because God, again, God's going to work on our heart. That's what he's been doing with me. He's been changing my heart. Okay? In what way, Russ? Because some of us be like, yeah, what's going on? What? What you dealing with, Russ? All right, I'm going to be open. Okay. Let me get open here. We got a little time. You know, be honest. You know, back in February, I went to the doctors, and this guy said, hey, you know, well, first off, I started snoring, and snoring very loud. I was in the denial. Sarah is like, man, what's going on? You snoring. I was like, I don't snore. Well, technology said something different. So she videotaped it and recorded it. And I'm listening. I was like, woo, that sounds bearish. So it got my attention. So I go to the doctors and I say, hey, doc, I'm snoring. You know, he says, all right, put this monitor on. We're going to do this test. Come back. You got sleep apnea. I was like, what? Okay. So I go for a checkup, and I said, doc, how long am I going to have to be on this machine? I said, actually, it's helping me sleep better because I, you know, I'm not, you know, not breathing for 20 minutes throughout the night. That's a good thing. He said, for the rest of your life. Oh, the rest of my life. You know, I got motivated at that point. But I didn't change because I got discouraged. I gained more weight than I'd ever had in my life. I was discouraged. The habits were, you know, get down Doritos, get up, fruit snacks. I was doing the emotional eating thing, right? You know that? You heard about that? Have a little bump with the wife? Popcorn. My team didn't do too well. Donuts. Here's the thing. I said, I gotta go get help. Go to this plan, talk to my doctor. You know, she says, okay, here's what we're going to do. That was on June 20th. Today is September 10th. I'm down 30 pounds. All right? 30 pounds. It's not to toot my horn. I know some of you are like, yeah, I don't see the little gut anymore. Yeah. But here's the problem, guys. I was not believing I could change. I wasn't believing. I was getting discouraged because I was trying stuff, and I'm like, wait a minute. This is a spiritual issue in my life. It's not a physical thing. I'm choosing things because my emotions are leading me. I'm lacking self-control. And I had to get convicted about the fact that my emotions were leading me, not my faith, not my God. And you know, it's like anything else. Sometimes you make changes and then people start giving you compliments and then your head starts doing this and then you start doing the things that got you there and then you're right back because the habits haven't changed. So the challenge is 2024, September 10th. How you doing, bro? But there's a different mentality that I'm having now. It's a spiritual issue. It's not a physical thing. And I've tried many times in my past. But the point is, you got to have people around you to help you. Let's look at a few things here. Go back. Okay. David had a peer. That peer was Jonathan. 1 Samuel 23, verse 17. Listen to what his peer said. Jonathan said, "Don't be afraid," he said. "My father Saul will not lay a hand on you. You will be king over Israel, and I will be second to you. Even my father knows this." Jonathan was one of David's peers. He helped David find strength in God when God's vision seemed to be failing. Jonathan reminded David of God's destiny for his life at a time when Jonathan's father was trying to kill him. A time it would have seemed that God's vision for David couldn't possibly be fulfilled. Jonathan was there to remind him. Secondly, sometimes we need a partner. 1 Samuel 25, verse 30 and 31. It says, "When the Lord has fulfilled for my Lord every good thing he promised concerning him and has appointed him ruler over Israel, my Lord will not have on his conscience the staggering burden of needless bloodshed or of having avenged himself. And when the Lord your God has brought my Lord success, remember your servant." This is the words of Abigail, a very wise woman. Abigail helped David deal with his conscience and his heart. David was on his way to kill her husband, Nabal. Some of you guys know the story. Nabal refused to help David, and after David had helped him, in addition to helping David keep his conscience clear, Abigail also reminded David of God's vision for his life and that one day he would be king. Again, it was a time in David's life when fulfilling God's vision of becoming king didn't seem probable, right? Lastly, Nathan, a mentor. 2 Samuel 12, 7 through 9 says, "Then Nathan said to David, 'You are the man.'" This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. "I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you from the hand of Saul. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his sight, in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites." Nathan was a spiritual mentor who challenged and confronted David when he had strayed far from God's vision for his life. He engaged David on a specific sin, helping David to take responsibility for the sin against God and then to repent. See, David had a team of relationships that helped him by reminding him of God's vision and purpose for his life. These relationships are a vital part of David developing and sustaining a heart for God. See, as we go down this journey, as we go down this path of developing a heart for God, who's on it with you? Who's your peer? Who's your partner? Who's your spiritual mentor? You know, in a time years ago in the church, man, everything was set up. You had this, and you had this. We're not doing that anymore. We're adults here. But more importantly, if you have the right heart and you realize you can't do this on your own, you're a married man, you need help. You're a married woman, you need help. You're single, disciple in this world? You need help? You're a teenager. You're a campus student. In this world, you need help. And the world is constantly trying to get to our hearts. Like David, each of us needs to develop a circle of relationships that help us develop, and not just develop a once and a one time, and sustain a heart for God. Are you with me, church? Okay. I got a few questions. For those on Zoom, hope you could see them. Do you believe God has called you to a special purpose? Do you believe? I believe that. Question is, do you believe? What is that? And so how can you surround yourself with relationships that share God's vision for your life and help you fulfill it? See, we need to sit and talk. What is God's vision for my life? What is he given me so that I can give to others and share? What is that? Help me see my talents. Help me see how I kind of fit in or how I can help. I tell you, man, it is so exciting. I was down in North Carolina with my mom. And, you know, you guys know she's been, disciple since December 27, 2009. And now we're praying together for her great-granddaughter. We're praying about her daughters and her grands. And I'm just like, this is so exciting. But you know what? That was a prayer God answered a long time ago. He wants to do the same thing in each and every one of our lives. But we got to remember we're in this for the long haul. And all he's asking for is our hearts. We're going to continue this study. I'm going to close out with a prayer, and then we're going to ask the singers to come up, and we're going to close out. Can you put those other scriptures up there? Yeah. Ooh, is that me? Okay. You good. We'll keep that up there later, but let's pray. And again, thank you for coming. Let's go on this journey together and get hearts that are on fire for our God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this time and taking the time to look at your word. I pray that this sparks a fire in each and every one of us. And if we're visiting today, God, I pray that we can think about, what do I have a heart for? Is it, the sports? Is it my job? Is it me? And how's that going? Father, help us to have a heart like David, who he had his ups, he had his downs, but boy, did you use him in a great way to do amazing things. Father, help us to not be afraid to deal with the fears, because it is, we live in a scary world, God. I mean, everything is bombarding us, telling us why we shouldn't do this or why we should do that. God, help us to not be controlled by our fears. Help us be led by our faith and our trust in you. Thank you again for this time together. We pray all of this in your son Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand. We're going to sing one last song, and then we'll be dismissed.